Good morning. I'd add my welcome to Rita as well. It's lovely to hear you telling something of your story here this morning and just hinting at how God takes and uses broken people and how God manifests his grace through their lives. That very much is what this Sunday morning series is all about. We've started a series just recently which is all about the grace of God. And we've been thinking, haven't we, about how grace comes to us in a way in which we don't deserve. And I want to turn to Ephesians 2 this morning, because the subject of this morning really is letting grace soak in. This series is going to become a very challenging series over coming weeks, because this is not just about allowing the grace of God to minister into our lives. It's actually going to be about how we actually interact with people around us. How do you extend grace to people who have wronged you, for example? And so from next week onwards, this series is going to take a very different direction. The first 2 weeks are really all about letting grace soak into our lives. And that's really my prayer for this morning, is that we come to look at grace this morning, that you just allow it to soak in. Just allow God to speak into your life this morning. This series is loosely based on this book by Philip Yancey, What's So Amazing About Grace. And we're going to pick up this theme this morning as we come to this title, Letting Grace Soak In. Some of you will have come across this quotation in your home group this week, but Philip Yancey writes in his book, he says, "From nursery school onwards, we are taught how to succeed in the world of ungrace. Work hard for what you earn. The early bird gets the worm. No pain, no gain. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Demand your rights. Get what you pay for." He goes on to say, "I know these rules well." And we do too, don't we? "Because we live by them. I work for what I earn. I like to win. I insist on my rights. I want fairness. I want people to get what they deserve. Nothing more, nothing less." And then he says this, which has really ministered to me this week. He says, "Yet if I care to listen, I hear a loud whisper from the Gospels that I do not get what I deserve. I deserve punishment, and I got forgiveness. I deserved wrath, and I got love." And here, my friends, is a deep heartbeat of the Christian faith. It's the story that lies behind what Sat7 is trying to broadcast across the Middle East. God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, that we get what we do not deserve. Elsewhere in his book, Philip Yancey writes this. He says, "The notion of God's love coming to us free of charge seems to go against every instinct of humanity." And so as we come to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, I want to invite you, even to pray a silent prayer right now, pray that God by his grace will minister into your life this morning, that you'll discover something amazing about the grace of God. Even if you've been a Christian for many years and you think as you come to this subject that you kind of have got it, why not pray just quietly as we come to God's word this morning? "Lord, I want your grace to soak deep into my soul this morning." You see, this letter of the Ephesian church takes us back to this really important question about identity. Who am I? That's the kind of the theme tune of the book of Ephesians, identity and purpose. And if you look at how this letter starts in Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see that it contains a very important phrase that we need to understand when it comes to identity. Paul says, "I'm an apostle of Christ," he says in verse 1. And here's how he writes to the Christians in Ephesus, these new Christians. He says, "To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus." That little phrase, "in Christ," is used over 200 times in the New Testament to describe the followers of Jesus Christ. You see, you and I live in a world, as Philip Yancey has described, a world of ungrace. And here's how it works. In this world in which we live, our identities are wrapped up in what we do. They're wrapped up in the things that we own. They are wrapped up in our education or our lack of it. They are wrapped up in our families or in our friendships or even our characters and our personalities. And if you were watching the FA Cup final yesterday, yes, in the sports teams that we support. Max Lucado put it like this. He said, "Until we know the God to whom we belong, we will always lack a sense of purpose and a sense of ultimate direction." Rita was hinting at that a few minutes ago in her interview. Like I said to you before, it's only in recent years in my own life as a Christian that I've kind of reached the point where I think that I understand enough of the grace of God to be able to say, and I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again this morning with no apology, that there is nothing that I can do to make God love me anymore. And there's nothing I can do to make God love me less. Because you see, that's what happens when you begin to grasp something of the grace of God. So I want to invite you this morning to allow the grace of God to sink deep into your hearts and souls this morning. Let God speak to you by His Spirit. Let the truth of God's Word really plant itself deep in your life this morning. So if you've got Ephesians 2 open in front of you, and I do encourage you to look at it. There'll be a Bible pretty close by where you're sitting. Ephesians chapter 2, because there's 10 verses here, and we don't have as much time as we might like to go through all of these verses. So have it open in front of you this morning. Because there are some important things about grace that we need to get hold of this morning. We need to get the foundations right, because we can't minister grace into other people's lives until we know what it's like to receive grace from God ourselves. So here's the first thing that we learn in this passage this morning. Firstly, that grace is something that we cannot do without. We cannot do without it. It's almost a repeat of the story we looked at a couple of weeks ago. The woman caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus says in front of this crowd of accusers, he comes and he says, okay, let the person who is without sin cast the first stone. That's essentially what Paul is saying in Ephesians verses 1 to 3 in chapter 2. Where what he is saying to us here, he's writing to young Christians in chapter 2, and he's saying, look, this is how it used to be for you. He says, as for you, he says, you were dead in your transgressions, in your sin in which you used to live. He said, you used to follow a very different lifestyle. You used to follow a very different set of values. But he says, since you came to be a follower of Christ, that's changing. It's changing in your lives. It's reminding them of their story. And the implications are very clear in this passage, Ephesians 2 verse 2. He says, without God, without the grace of God ministering into your life, without that taste and that experience of God's transforming grace, we'll simply follow the course of this world. We'll simply take on the values of this world. Our identity will be wrapped up in the stuff that we have and the stuff that we own and how people see us and perceive us. And that kind of sense of insecurity that Rita was talking about earlier. The other thing you see in verse 2 is that without the grace of God at work in our lives, we live under the influence of evil. That's what Paul is saying here. He says all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful natures. So without God, that's how we live. We live essentially to please ourselves. And in verse 3, he says, without God, he says, we're just left to follow our own natural desires. And the consequences for living like that are spelled out at the end of verse 3. He says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That's not a very nice way to be described, is it? But there are consequences for taking the good gifts which God gives to us, pushing the giver of those gifts to one side. Paul says, if we live like that, we are by nature objects of God's wrath. He said, that's difficult to take in this morning. But the God of the Bible is not an immovable, unfeeling force, but He is a God who cares passionately for people like you and me. He cares passionately for the people across the Middle East. As someone has hopefully put it, if God cannot look at the sin of the world and not get angry, then He is not much of a God. And as Paul writes the opening verses of chapter 2, he's encouraging the followers of Jesus and us who are followers of Jesus this morning to remember our stories, to remember how it was before we encountered the risen Christ. And in Ephesus, they would have had a very powerful visual, physical reminder of that. Temple of Artemis. Huge building which stood on the skyline of Ephesus. Dedicated to the worship of the goddess Diana, where so many of these new Christians would once have worshipped God. So even as Paul writes these letters, remember your former way of life. Every time they move through the city of Ephesus, they are reminded, many of them, of where they used to worship. And the goddess Diana that they used to worship. But there was plenty to tempt them back to the old ways of living and thinking. And there was plenty to tempt them to compromise, to blend their decision to follow Christ with the worship of many other attractive gods. And we are reminded, are we not, as we look at these verses this morning, that we are so often tempted, are we not, to follow the old ways and the old patterns, to adopt the values of the world in which we live, where we are defined, are we not, by our careers, by our standards of living, by our possessions, by our education, by our degrees. No, says Paul, if you're a follower of Christ, you are in Christ. That is who you are. And yet it's so difficult sometimes, isn't it, to break away from the thinking and the values of this world. You see, I think Philip Yancey's quotation is absolutely spot on. Absolutely spot on. I know these rules well because I live by them. I work for what I earn. I like to win. I insist on my rights. I want fairness. I want people to get what they deserve. Nothing more, nothing less. And then he says, but if I care to listen, I love this expression. I hear, he says, a loud whisper from the Gospels that I do not get what I deserve. Does that not thrill you this morning? I'm not sure I'm standing here. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you do not get what you deserve. Grace is something that we cannot do without. But the second thing, and it gets better and better as you go through this passage this morning, the second thing I want you to notice in verses 4 to 9 is that grace is the gift of God. Verses 8 and 9 spell it out in no uncertain terms. Here it is in black and white, literally, verse 8, for it's by grace you've been saved, through faith, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. Wow, what a leveler. And verse 4 in this passage brings us to perhaps two of the most important words in the whole of the Bible. But, verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. But God. Two words that turn that whisper of grace into a shout of declaration. And here in verses 4 to 7, Paul wants to show us, he says, look how the grace of God has transformed your lives. Look where you are in Christ. Look at what has happened to you because of what Jesus has done for you through his death on the cross. And he points out three really significant things in this passage. And here's the first one. It comes in verse 5. It moves us from death to life. What is Paul saying in verse 5? He says, God made you alive with Christ, even when you were dead in your transgressions and your sin. That's what the grace of God has done for you. It has brought you alive spiritually. So you can begin to understand these truths when we start to look at them together on a Sunday morning. The Bible says the old is gone. The new has come. And it says God, the Creator, is the source of your new identity through grace. That is your position in Christ. It's a gift of God. You no longer need to follow the patterns of the world. You no longer need the world to identify you as to who you are by the stuff that you own. And we'd be moved from death to life physically as well. One of the great truths of the Christian faith is that because Jesus died and rose again, so the followers of Christ, death is not the end of the story. This is what the grace of God has done for us, my friends. It has moved us from death to life. Thank you. Is this not worth celebrating this morning? God has done something for you and for me that we could never do for ourselves. Let's just drop our English reserve for a few minutes and celebrate. Now here's the second thing in this passage. He has moved you from captivity to freedom. You see, the language of verses 6 and 7 is the language of victory. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Our focus needs to be on the victory of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 spells that out very clearly. Here's what Paul writes. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Through grace, you and I have been moved from death to life, spiritually and physically. Through grace, we've been moved from captivity to freedom. And Paul saves the best for last in these verses, because in verse 8, one of the things that you discover here is that we have been moved from condemnation to pardon. Praise God. This is a rags-to-riches story like no other. Rags-to-riches stories usually revolve around people succeeding because of their own work and their own achievement. As Philip Yancey puts it, he says, this notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity. But it is what makes the Christian faith unique. Only the Christian faith dares to make the love of God unconditional. Grace moves us from condemnation to pardon. Look again at verse 8. It is the gift of God. Not from yourselves, not by works, so that no one can boast. A gift that comes to us for free, but a gift that costs God everything. I hear a loud whisper from the gospel that I did not get what I deserve. I deserve punishment, and I received forgiveness. I deserved wrath, and I got love. See, what Paul is describing in these verses is our new identity. He's helping us to see what it means to be in Christ. You've been moved from death to life, physically and spiritually. You've been moved from captivity to freedom. You've been moved from condemnation to pardon. Letting grace soak in. I pray that's what's happening this morning as we look at these verses. That something of the grace and the mercy of God strikes you in a new way this morning because God's Spirit's at work in our place. What have we discovered so far? Firstly, that grace is something that we cannot do without. By nature, we are objects of God's wrath. Our sin separates us from a holy God. Second thing we've discovered this morning is that grace is the gift of God. It moves me from death to life. It moves me from captivity to freedom. It moves me from condemnation to pardon. Praise God. And finally, we learn in this passage that grace completely changes the way we see ourselves. This is a great truth that comes out of the Christian faith. Look at verse 10 with me. The opening verses of verse 10 says this: "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." That's worth pausing to think about, isn't it? You know, it doesn't matter how anybody else in this world sees you this morning. This is how God sees you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, through the grace and the mercy and the unconditional love of God, you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You see, as we begin to grasp the wonder of God's grace, our sense of identity becomes more secure because our identity is rooted in Christ and in who He is and in His unconditional love for me. Nothing can change the love that He has for me. Doesn't matter what I own or what I don't earn. Doesn't matter what college or university I might have gone to. Doesn't matter how much stuff I have at home. When we see ourselves as God's workmanship, we stop comparing ourselves to one another. We stop defining ourselves by our careers. We stop defining ourselves by our possessions. We stop confusing activity with identity. We see ourselves firstly as God's workmanship. And then secondly, as men and women and fathers and wives and husbands and children and grandchildren and so on. We see ourselves firstly as God's workmanship through grace, and then secondly as people with careers and jobs and possessions and so on. Grace completely changes the way in which we see ourselves. So let me ask you as we start to pull this together this morning, letting grace soak in. Is that something that you've had a fresh taste of this morning as we looked at these verses? Maybe you've been a Christian for years and years. We talk about grace and we sing about grace. And you look at these verses this morning and you think, I need to experience more of this. Holy Spirit, help me to see something of the nature of the grace and the mercy of God. Hearing the whisper of the gospel, you do not get what you deserve. You received forgiveness. You received love. What have we learnt this morning? We've learnt firstly, haven't we, that grace is something. Catch up on my slides here. Grace is something that we cannot do without. Like what Jesus said a couple of weeks ago, let him who is without sin throw the first stone. Grace levels the ground, doesn't it? As for you, you were dead in your sins and transgressions when you followed the ways of this world. Grace is something we all need. But the second amazing thing you discover in this passage is that grace is the gift of God.
God's gift to you is to move you from death to life, from captivity to freedom, from condemnation to pardon. Grace changes the way I see myself. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You see, grace does quite literally take us to the radical heart and soul of the Christian faith. To the unconditional love of God for people like you and me who know that we haven't got it all together. John Stott, who many of you probably know, at least you will have heard of him, once told a story about a portrait that was painted of one of his former college principals. And when the painting was being unveiled for the first time, the principal, in expressing his thanks, went on to explain, he says, that when you look at this painting, he said, I do not want you to see me. I want you to see the person who painted this picture. And I think that's what Paul is saying to us in this passage. But you see, part of the challenge that we've been looking at recently is how do we follow Jesus? How do we help others to follow Jesus? How do we follow Jesus more closely ourselves? Is this not what Paul is saying to us? That as we live out our lives, as we live out our faith, verse 10, as we work in response to what God has done for us, do we not want people to see the author of the painting rather than us? Do you not want people to see what God is doing in your life? Not being afraid to say, look, I haven't got it all sorted. I've got my questions. But you know what? I know for certain that God loves me. So that the people around us will see God's grace at work in us. This short passage that we'll be looking at this morning contrasts two very different ways of life, doesn't it? Verses 1 to 3, life without God, with that sense of condemnation that comes at the end of verse 3, because there are consequences for living life without God. Verses 4 to 10, in a passage where we are shown what this amazing grace of God really looks like and how it changes our lives. And let me ask you this morning, how close is your story to this story that we're looking at this morning? For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. We need this truth to wash over us in a new way this morning. We need God to take us to a deeper experience and depth of His grace and His mercy. It is the gift of God. A gift which brings you from death to life. A gift which brings you from captivity to freedom. A gift which brings you from condemnation to pardon, so that through grace you can discover your true identity as a child of God, God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. What could possibly be a more secure place to be than that? Or maybe you're here this morning, you're not a follower of Christ. You look at this passage, you think, I want to know more about this. Come and talk to me over tea and coffee. Come and let me show you how this experience that we've been looking at this morning can be your experience of God's love and grace in your life, doing these things for you and in you, so that you can say, do you know what? I am God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So that you can come to that point, hearing the whisper of the gospel of Jesus Christ that says to me, you do not get what you deserve, and that you are more loved than you can possibly imagine. Let's pray together.